Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, God, we are so delighted, God, and so refreshed and renewed, God, and so grateful, God, for your presence here, that you would meet us, God, in our time of need, and that not only would you instruct us, God, but we pray that you would fill us, God, with your Spirit, and that you would renew us, God, and that we would, God, boldly step forward, God, into the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, I was talking with, Robert yesterday. You know, one of the things about, I don't even know if it's just this area, you know, but I think it's pretty profound, I think, here in this area, is that it's just such drive to be impressive, you know, Robert and I were talking, and I was just thinking back, you know, to my childhood, and I just know what it felt like not to be impressive. And I remember having my kids, right? Because when I was growing up, you know, when I played soccer, and I finally made it to the school team, you know, I didn't have a left foot, you know. I didn't know you're supposed to know how to kick with your left foot because people watch game films and they coach like, you got to get your left foot. Nobody told me that. But then I also found out that, you know, pretty much everybody on the team like went to camps. They even went to clinics. I didn't even know they were sick, right? Soccer clinics, you know, like to fix some things, you know, and would be off to summer camp. I even heard of this guy that went to Europe. Now, this is like 1980s, right? But they were like, very few people, right? Then I played tennis, and I remember like I was facing this guy who was like lanky dude, seemed so unathletic, and I was like so schooled, right? And it turns out, you know, he's like a member of the country club. He's been playing ever since he was four. And then when I was at school, you know, I think I was doing well academically. I was like one of the few kids that got selected to go to this science thing at UVA. I didn't go to UVA, but, you know, but he, there was this other guy that went with me, and he was very impressive. He won, like, the International Science Fair. He did research on the perfect prime number, but he would, like, be whisked away in the summer, and I would ask, like, where'd you go? And he said, CTY. Like, what's CTY? Center for Talented Youth. That was, like, the first time I ever heard of people going away for the summer to be even smarter. I was like, aren't you smart enough? Like, you're already so impressive. And, but being pretty much like the only immigrant, right, in that school, I just felt so ashamed a lot. I just remember growing up feeling ashamed, you know, ashamed that I wasn't impressive enough to overcome just this series of things, you know? And I remember like thinking, you know, like if I grew up, right, and I had kids, like, they would not know shame, right? Like, I just wanted them to, you know, not be impressive or just to be like, oh, to be Mr. and Mrs. Showoff, but just that they wouldn't know the shame of being unimpressive. And I was in flight school. I was in the Army, and I had, you know, there was a friend of mine. He was Korean-American, and he said something very Asian. And he said, Henry, if you're not somebody, then you're nobody. I was like, wow. Like, that's what it's, because he wanted to be an astronaut. Like, it was just, like, grilled into him. I mean, he eventually went to, like, you know, like, more test pilot training and all that, and he ended up dropping out, and he became very human, actually, as a result. But I just remember it stuck with me, because he was a choir director of his church, and he just had this high, you know, standard to what it meant not to be ashamed. And here's the thing, Genesis 1. The first and greatest lie by Satan was, you know what? If you really, like, I know, you know, you're like probably pretty good here. You're fairly happy, it seems, right? But I assure you, you can be a lot happier if you can become impressive like God, right? If you eat this fruit, then you'll become impressive. I mean, and I was like, oh, really? Like, I want to be impressive. What's wrong with being impressive? I'll just eat the fruit. And the Bible goes out of its way to say, right, that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. They didn't know what it was like to be ashamed. And their sense of impressiveness, because that's what the word holy means. Holy means impressive, means uncommon, clean and uncommon, set apart. It denotes like specialness, expensiveness. God created the monetary system so we would understand what that would kind of feel like. But that's, then they ate the fruit and then they became aware of their unimpressiveness in of themselves. Right? And now they felt shame. They didn't realize, right? That sense of worth came in community. And so from then on, it was like starting with the Tower of Babel, it was like, it was man's quest to become impressive. And I know every one of you are out there and you're feeling that. Because to be unimpressive almost feels like dying. Do you know what I mean? I remember when I was in sixth grade, I went to, you know, like I tell this story all the time. Like I went to school, you know, Ripon Middle School in Woodbridge. I stepped in and I came from Landover, Maryland. And everybody had Nike shoes. I mean, there's some Pumas and Converse and Adidas, right? But like I just feel like, wow, I feel so ashamed. I feel so unimpressive with these Kmart specials. So I got a job with the Washington Post delivering newspaper, right? Waking up at, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock every day. Just so that I don't have to feel shame. You think this is powerful? This is absolutely daunting. This is absolutely, like, and I know what, you know, if you're parents, you're probably thinking the same thing. Like, I don't want my kids to experience that. So, like, let me try to now, so that they don't have to feel shame, I want to now raise them to be impressive. Here's the deal, folks. In this area, you're going to kill yourself. I promise you, you're going to kill yourself. Trying to get your kids to become impressive enough where they don't feel shame. Because, I mean, it's like the stakes are higher every year. Right? There's that New York Times article, right? There's that movie called Shine. It was like Rachmaninoff piece, and only three people in the world could play it. And in that interview, they were interviewing this guy that ran a high school studio in New York. And he was like, yeah, every one of my kids can play that piece. Like, that's nothing. Nowadays, I would go to this studio, piano studio here in North Virginia, where they're sending a lot of their students to Juilliard. And I remember going to one of those student concerts is better than a concert pianist concert probably 20, 30 years ago. No question. High school kids now, right? 4-minute mile, that's nothing for high school students nowadays. Right? I mean, we're chasing impressiveness. I mean, I was just like commenting, like the Olympics are boring. You know why it's boring? Because when you're winning by 0.001 second, oh, like, yeah, yeah, I just beat him by 0.001 second. You're like, okay, that's not that impressive. On any given day, depending on how the wind blows, you might have lost. And welcome to the world of luge, because it's more about actually the luge equipment, right? When I was watching this documentary on that, I was like, it's not even about the athlete anymore, right? It's about the engineers, right? And they're so guarded in secret. People are trying to spy how the Germans actually make the luge. It's kind of crazy. It's like all in pursuit, right? To be impressive, right? The thing about it is in that quest, you become more self-conscious. And here's the sad truth of the matter, right? You are most happy when you lose a sense of yourself. It's true. You lose a track of time. You just lose, like, self-consciousness. You'll be watching, I remember, you know, when I heard, you know, like when Avatar first came out, people were, they came out so depressed. They were so immersed in that movie. That when the movie was over, they left the theater and people were, like, depressed. Like, oh, I got to go back to my, like, real life. You know what I mean? Because they were so immersed in it. They lost themselves. And you know, that's the appeal of books. That's the appeal of movies. That's just the appeal of, you know, like Disney World. You go there and it's like, oh my gosh, it's closing time. And yet we still think that the more impressive we become is like, wake up, right? But how do you deal with that shame piece, right? Shame piece of not being impressed, not belonging to a group of impressive people. Right? I want to sit in that impressive table so that I don't have to feel shame. I mean, that's one way to tackle it. But it's just not God's way of tackling that. Because he's designed us. He created us in his image. And his image is a community. God is the Trinity. And yet, even Jesus himself explicitly is monotheistic. His identity is community. And on the right before the cross, in his final prayer, he's praying, God, make them one. Like, I'm going to go and die so that it could be one with you. So that they could be one together. So they could, like, know what it's like, right? And that's called love. When your identity becomes the identity of the community. That's love. Like, when you say God is love, it's the essence of being community. And so that it's not about you, because being about you makes you unhappy, self-conscious. It does. And so Christ comes, right, to restore oneness, restore community. Oneness is not 50-50, folks. Our society, the world, 50-50. Relationships, 50-50. I take you out to lunch, you take me out to lunch. Try not to take the other person out to lunch. See how many lunches that goes. All right, one lunch, two lunches. I mean, just test it out, right? I scratch your back. Don't scratch his back for a while, right? See how long that goes, right? Because we live in a world of fairness. And Jesus has a parable of the wages that talks about that, saying how we, right, are brought in to the kingdom, we're brought in to the gospel through very unfair means. It's not fair that Jesus has to die that we may be one with God. It's not. And he brings us now out of the law of fairness into a law of love. And that's like, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to kind of leave that world into a world of oneness and love, right? And he came and took just massive wrath upon himself, right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, just coincidentally, this is exactly, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is exactly where we're left off. So I just want to, like, it's just amazing that, you know, that it just happened that way, that this landed on Easter. I didn't plan it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Like, if there's anything important in this life, if you say, well, like, if something is wrong, okay, what does the gospel say? Like, what is the gospel? When something is just not going right, when there's conflict, when there's this, when there's that, it's just, you know, what Paul's saying is, like, that's, like, the most important. Like, if you get the gospel and just look at the gospel, it's going to say everything. And you're like, is that really going to say everything? Well, let's look at, because the whole idea is that we have been buried and we have risen to new life in Christ. Christ died, right? So on Good Friday, we spent a lot of time talking about what that means. And we talk about what it means, right, this idea of Easter and our new identity. It's called the resurrection identity. All right, so before we do that, I want to watch a video. This is about the Matrix, all right? So Morpheus is explaining, okay, what the Matrix is. And I just want you to kind of get a, I thought it was, you know, I mean, it's limited analogy, okay? But I thought it was pretty powerful.
It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Probably wondering, you know, Henry, why'd you show that video? There is a complete unveiling, right? When you become a Christian, things are not the same, right? That means you become a new creation. And when you go and you are sacrificed, let's just read Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, right? Submerged. So we have, in a sense, not just vicariously, but in a real sense, right? In the spiritual world, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so the reason we have baptism is to, in a sense, signify, right, the spiritual reality of what actually happens when we become believers, is that we are born into this. Sometimes you're like, what was I thinking? I should have taken the blue pill, right? And that's what a lot of people do, right? So Romans 6, 5 through 6 is, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. And here's the thing. Is who you were no longer exists. That's the identity. Your identity is now shared in community. Is that your most important identity now is we and us. It is no longer I. That's exactly what Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the idea that we have to be, right, that I have to be impressive, it's like thinking that goes smack against now this new design, of oneness, right? And you'll feel it too. I mean, honestly, like become a Christian and try to like become impressive. Like the wheels will fall off. It will. You'll feel it, right? And so the pathway to happiness, right? What the world would say would make you happy, no longer applies to you. You're a different creature, right? You're now born into this new reality with like you're a new creation. It's different. It's not the same. It's not like the old me version 2 rehabbed or rehabilitated. It's new. Now, some of you, right, might think, I don't know if that happened. And that's okay. That's okay. Point is, that's what he is offering, is a complete identity. So to think that I need to be, there's only one sun in the solar system. And we're all planets. Jesus is the head, we're all body. And we don't have that craving for impressiveness. It's a lingering effect of the old self. Romans 6:3-4 says, do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, right? That means we're like fused into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death, like the old self died. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. The new life now is not in the matrix. I mean, God kept us here, right? But we now walk in the newness of life. You are different. Things that fueled, right, your old life no longer fuels your new life. Things that may have made you happy in the old life will not make you, will make you utterly miserable in the new life. Because the thing about it is, the kingdom reality of what we entered into is upside down. When you're weak, then you're strong. If you bring something to the table, right, you get nothing. When you decrease, then he increases. God makes wise the foolish. It's upside down. Right? Things like more me, right? To be happy. Well, less you, right? And more us. So when I lose an argument with my wife, we're better. Lots of times. When I, right, just die like that, then something new rises. Point number two in that identity is that Christ was risen, right? And he is with the Father. So he had to depart. And you see the ascension, right? In Acts. Yet, there's another reality. He's gone, but he's not gone. And it's just kind of like, well, is he gone or is he here? Is he gone or is he here? Because sometimes we feel like he's left. I mean, he's risen, right? Because in Easter, people will go, oh, he is risen. And he goes, he is risen indeed. Because I know some people are thinking, he is risen. Yep, he's gone. You know, it's like, that's kind of what they want to say. Because I don't know the reality of like what that means, that Christ rules his kingdom on earth right now. And he does. It is the yet, but not yet. Yet he is also here. And that's exactly what he says in John chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while. Now, he's saying, I will come to you, not the second coming. Right? He's talking about when God sends the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know how you come into the reality of the kingdom of God? And the reality that Christ really hasn't left? When you become community. When you become one. Right? One with him, one with one another. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So the reality, right? He who loves Christ, that means if you're like not about you, right? If you really believe that, if you really believe that it's not like the pathway to happiness is not impressiveness, right? But it's usness, right? We have a mission. If that's like those who believe that, because what, when he says, if you obey my commandments, what are his commandments, right? Go fetch my laundry? No, that's not, it's what's the greatest? To love one another, right? That's his greatest commandment. He's getting our minds now. Things that might have worked in the old ways, in the old world, right? No longer works here. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I mean, what is it? Is it the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ? It's kind of confusing. Well, here's another way that they put it. It says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Not only were we baptized into Christ, but we were baptized into his body. Right here, right? That means one another. So that means God did in the gospel is that he has made a way for us not to just know relationships that are 50-50. God has made a way to truly know intimacy. I remember, you know, when I first had my child, and every child since then, it was like, I couldn't hold my baby close enough. I just want to be so one with the babies. You know, all my girls, even now, when they're like, when I hug them, it's like, I could just eat them up. Like, that's what I'm thinking. I can eat them up. Like, that's the language that are coming to my mind. Because you just, oh, I just love them so much. I just want to be one with them. God knows that. And I just remember thinking, you know, when I look at my children, and I feel that. And I was just like, God, do you think like that about me? Yeah, of course he does. And I tell you what, to make that happen was the most costly sacrifice ever. When God the Father sent his Son, he gave us everything so that we could, right? That's why he says, I am the bread. You know what I'm saying? He's like an eating thing. The manna from heaven, right? He's the living water, right? He is the wine, right? Because he's like, it's all like, it's just one. Paul actually now, right, talking about the Holy Spirit, right, as he talks about it in this way. You, however, talking about now believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. So Christ has a Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's, you can't separate. It's not like, you know, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. It's him. Do you know what I mean? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the same way, we have the same Spirit. What connects us is the Holy Spirit. What connects me, okay, to Hito, right, is the Holy Spirit. We have a Spirit now, the Holy Spirit. What connects Christ to the Father? The Holy Spirit. We are becoming one with God and one together. When they talk about angels, they don't talk like that. That's not a language of oneness. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. So now, when we rise to this new identity, right, to this new, right, connectedness and self, what does that have to do with now freedom? Because I talked about that. Well, he has set us free, right? In that, he has now decoupled us, right, from the world and the things that grip us, right? Our destiny is different, and we're free. All right, so same matrix, right? And let's watch that steak scene.
Do we have a deal, Mr. Reagan?
You know, I know this steak doesn't exist. I know that when I put it in my mouth, the matrix is telling my brain that it is juicy and delicious. After 9 years, you know what I realize? Ignorance is bliss.
I think there's just, you know, a couple of things, you know, about that. And for those who, you know, have profess your name to be Christ, and, you know, it's just, I mean, I think we all get this way. It just, he doesn't seem to be enough. You know, and sometimes we just want our steak and eat it too. And sometimes we want ignorance to be blissful. Like, we don't want the reality of this new kingdom life. This call to be one is just hard, isn't it? Right? To be selfless, to be patient, when being right so easy. You know, when I fight, it's so easy to be like arguing for rightness. So hard just to die to yourself, right? And let love cover that. But here's the thing. It is absolutely the most freeing thing. And that's why, like, we want to go back to the world of fairness because it made sense. It made sense. I take you out to lunch, you take me out to lunch. That's so easy. I take you out to lunch. Okay, well, I'll take you out to lunch again. Whoa, take you out to lunch again? Whoa, I did the dishes like 5 times, right? I'm busier than you. I mean, that's kind of the things, right? Isn't it? Isn't that what just... And so sometimes you're just like, okay, you know what? Let's just go back to 50-50. Let's go back to eating steak. Okay, I was like, you know, because that oneness thing just is, just seems impossible. But it isn't. 1 John chapter 2. This is what he says. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, you don't know, like, you want certain things until you're around it. Yeah, I never knew, right, when I was in Landover, Maryland, that I needed Nike shoes until I moved to Woodbridge. Now, you guys call it Hoodbridge, right? Now, you know, like, oh, you guys are so snotty, you know? But when I was, you know, down there, I was like, I didn't even know that. I didn't even know I was envious until he got that promotion that I wanted. Like, you start hanging around people that are trying to claw and climb and be impressive, you're just going to start feeling things, like desires. Things, emotions start flaring up. And that's exactly what it's saying. There will come a time when that will pass away. Like, this shell will pass. But what remains has to be made in the image of God. Because God is love. That means patience, selfless service, right? Means gentleness and kindness, long-suffering. Those will remain because that's the definition of love. Like, do you want to, like, go to heaven, not have those qualities? I mean, how can you be one with God who has those qualities and you not have those qualities because you opted for an easier life to be impressive? Like, to raise up your children, right? Because you know what? The hardest thing to do is to prepare children for shame. Because you know why? The world is still here. And they're going to be born into it. And they're going to now brush up against shame. What do you say? What do you tell them? How do you prepare them? I tell you what, if there's not community, if there's not connectedness, they can't. They won't. If they feel alone, they'll gravitate towards that. Because that's just a lot easier, right? Not to just experience shame at all, actually. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth there is not a body of knowledge. You know what truth is? Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, truth, and he is also the word. You're like, you know, when you feel whatever you're feeling, whatever, like, if you care, I was like, man, I don't even know why I care about what that guy thinks, and he's just like completely a stranger, or he's just a jerk, and I just care so much. You know, like, you know what's going to happen? You know what you do? It's like, man, let truth, like, just, I feel that all the time, actually. You know what I run to? I run to truth. Okay, God, like, it's happening again, right? I'm getting that thing. God, deliver me from that so that my life is not a reaction to that. You know what he does? He helps me. He delivers me so that my life is not defined by other people's opinions. And you are free. And here's the thing. If you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not impersonal, though. You don't get to just like, oh, I read that in a textbook, so I'm going to just be... Like, education never set anybody free, folks. Education is not what sets you free. That truth, right, is both, yes, facts, but it's also the Spirit. And this is exactly what Jesus says. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He has set liberty to those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know what? Many of us, just look around you. This is Northern Virginia, right? They're just enslaved to this like rat race of impressiveness. Like they got to go to a certain school. You got to get a certain job. You got to get a certain husband. You got to get a certain wife. You have to have certain children. They got to wear certain clothes. You got to drive a certain car. And it's like, stop. Stop being so enslaved and be free. Set your children free. Set your friends free, right? Deliver the truth. Walk the truth, right? Because that's what this life is all about, right? We're so free. Free to be loving. Oh, wow, you got that promotion. I'm so happy for you. We're going to be better off because of that. You know what I'm saying? It's not a competition, right? Here's the thing. What Jesus says, when God the Father gave you his son, folks, you made it. You can't get any richer, any more worthy, right? Any more impressive than that. That rests. Adding to that is blasphemy. God can't love you any more than that. He has given you everything in that. That's why it is of first importance. When you know how rich you are, you can be generous, you can be loving, you can be sacrificial, and you don't have to try to be impressive because you are already impressive in him. And if you try to be impressive in yourself, look, Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest man ever to be born. Like, you know what? His ministry was just a few years. Few years of ministry. Like, he died, beheaded in his early 30s. That was like the greatest man ever. Ever. And you know what the hallmark of John the Baptist is? I must decrease that he may increase. Do you think that it's just about being sacrificial? No, John got it. Like, you know why? Because he's saying, look, I rejoice, right, in the bridegroom. When he's happy, I'm happy. When the people, my disciples, my peeps are leaving me to go to him, oh my goodness, what a privilege. So Galatians 5, right, closing with this. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. That's what we were called. That's why he rescued us, right, from the world. He rescued us from the world, right, so that we would be free. He set us free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What is he saying? He didn't make you free so you would go back into the bondage of self. He freed you to be selfless, to be loving. But through love, serve one another. That's exactly what he means. If you're not free, you will only be thinking about yourself. You can't help it. Because it's going to be about you, right? You'll do something because you love your children, right? But I promise you, if they don't return something back, you don't even know you felt like that. But it'll happen. After all I've done for you, that'll be kind of like the, you know, the beginnings of that. After all I've done for you, right? Slaving in this kitchen. After I brought home all the, you know, like you don't know what I'm going through at work, right? No. God is like saying, look, he's freed us so that, fuck, did I say, he didn't say it was going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be loving here on earth. It wasn't. He suffered. But man, what a privilege. It says, only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's freed us to be able to do something that the world cannot do. The world is bound by the law of fairness. You are under a different law, the law of love, so that you could understand what it's like to be one with God, to be selfless, to be rich, and then be generous, to be forgiving, to be loving, to love. I mean, that's Easter. That's the newness of life. Like, we were raised with him to live this life. And you know what? Jesus is going to come back, right? Like, all this is going to pass away, right? But, like, the invitation of the gospel is not to join him in heaven, okay, 50 years from now or 20 years from now. That's not the gospel. The gospel is to be freed now, to walk in the newness of life now, to develop those loving traits, right, through Christ, who desperately wants to be one with us in every way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're God, and you are supreme and amazing, and we are but a speck, unimpressive, God. And I don't know why you love us, but you do. And God, you have poured out, God, everything to us. So I pray now, God, I just pray right now for those, just God, who are bound, God, oppressed by shame, God, oppressed by their inability, God, to break free from the race of impressiveness. And I just pray now, God, just come do a work of salvation. God, give them a new heart if they don't have one already. God, make all things new. And God, for those who have been discouraged, pursuing after the wrong things, trying to be impressive for you, even. But I pray now, God, that we would not, God, go on our own way, just self-sufficient ways. But we would turn to you and to one another, God, to walk in the light, to be free, vulnerable, and transparent. God, no pretense, no bravado. God, no bragging, because we bring nothing to the table. All we have is Christ, and that is far sufficient for us. So thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.